God's Word is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Sometimes as Christians, I think we fail to acknowledge just how powerful the Word of God is. Three times the New Testament says, in essence, the Word is able. And the word able, the root word of it is dunamis. The Word contains supernatural power. If we forego the Word, we won't get the miracles. What we want to happen is this. We want to do nothing, and then the Holy Spirit just come, and then, you know, the miracles take place. Somebody has got to be in the Word, and somebody's got to pray. And He comes, and He does the supernatural. The Lord wants to move in a very powerful way. And we've got to partner with Him. Without the Word, there's not going to be any miracles. Look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 32. It's speaking of Jesus. And it says, "And they were astonished at His doctrine," which means teaching, "for His Word was with power." I've read the New Testament many, many, many times. And when I read the New Testament, here's what I find about the ministry of Jesus. He went and He taught the Word, and when He taught the Word, the miracles followed. I found that the Bible says in Mark 16, it says that the Holy Spirit confirms the Word with signs following. As believers, we need to recognize there is supernatural power in the Word of God. When you make confession of the Word by faith, you are releasing a miracle. You're releasing something that you cannot do in your own power. The Word of God is released as we speak it in faith. Jesus only spoke what He heard the Father say. That means every word Jesus spoke was the Word from God, because He only spoke that. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." He's saying, we brought the Word, but that wasn't the end of it, because the Holy Spirit got on top of the Word. When people receive the Word of God in faith, when they speak the Word of God in faith, we understand the Word contains the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, we can't tell God and we can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. I mean, we can't just quote the Word and expect Him to do something." Well, really, let's look at another verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask of Me things to come concerning My sons." Now, this is talking about asking Me what My Word is. "And concerning the work of My hands, command ye Me." He's saying, once you find out My plan, I want you to speak it and make demand of My Word, so that the Word will be made manifest in you. If all I'm talking about are the problems that I have, guess what I get to keep? All the problems that I have. But when I make confession of the Word of God, what that does, remember at the beginning the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, and the Bible says it was without form and was void. It was a mess. But when the Word came from the mouth of God, the Holy Spirit began to produce what? The Word of God. When we, as God's creative ambassadors in the world, when we take the Word of God, that's when the Holy Spirit can go to work. We misunderstand the power of our speaking the Word. We're not telling Him what to do. We're telling Him what He told us to tell Him what to do. Does that make sense? I'm not saying, "Holy Ghost, fill my pocket." I'm saying, "Lord, here's what You said. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And I just remind you, sir, that I have given. Not so that I can be selfish and accumulate things for my flesh, but I've given in obedience to Your Word. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. And now I can stand in Your presence and I can make the declaration that all of my need is met according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, that's a whole different thing. I'm not telling him what to do. I'm telling him what he told me to tell him. All right, we need to recognize that God gave man authority in the earth, and we have to speak it. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is the New International Version. It says, the Son, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Whatever Jesus said, that's what the Father says. Sustaining, look at this, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Everything is held together by His Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He holds everything together, upholds it all by the power of His Word. If He gave up on His Word, you couldn't stand up. In fact, you'd be like floating out in space somewhere because He holds it together by the power of His Word. You see, the problem most Christians have is they can only see the problem they have, see the impossible thing in front of them, and they don't see the supernatural performance of the Word of God. We got to learn how to see what the Word says. I talk to Christians sometimes and all they can see is their problem. Talk to them today and they got the problem. Next week they got the same problem. The next week they got the same problem. And it's because they don't see what the Word says. And they give up too quickly on what the Word promises us. We need to be people who recognize the Word of God. Recognize what God has said. I heard about a guy one time. He's a little guy, and he was at a bar. And he was sitting in the bar, and this big old bully biker type guy comes in. Not that all bikers are bullies, but this one happened to be. And he walks in, you know, and the little guy's sitting there staring at his drink, and the biker grabs it out from in front of him and just drinks it down. He says, "What do you think about that, little guy?" And the little guy just started crying, just boo-hooing. And the biker said, "Wait, come on, man. I didn't do it to make you cry. I hate to see a grown man cry. What's wrong with you?" And the guy's crying, and through his tears, he says, "Oh," he says, this has been the worst day of my life." He said, "I got up this morning, and I was late to work, late to the meeting, and my boss fired me." And the biker's like, "So what?" He said, because, you know, he didn't care. And he said, "Then I went out to get in my car. My car got stolen while I was inside. And I don't have any insurance to buy me a new one." And he said, "Oh, well, that's pretty bad." He said, "So I took a cab home and got out of the cab and left my wallet in the cab. Went in and found my wife with another man. Oh, it's just terrible. So I came here. And in one last desperate act, I got a drink and I dropped poison in my drink. And I was watching it dissolve. You went and drank it. Oh, well, that's enough about me. How's your day going?" Have you ever met a Christian that's like that? Everything is about how bad it is. And I mean, they'll rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it for you. And I mean, they're telling you, and if you don't listen, they're going to tell the next guy, and they're going to tell the next guy. And it's just like, it just gets worse as they go. We need to be looking at the Word of God. You see, God's Word has power in it. So that we can, if we will believe it, that's where the miracle is. It's believing that Word. Standing, that's what Gary said during the offering. It's believing the Word. Standing on the Word. See, if we believe the Word of God, man, there's nothing that's impossible. Let's look at our passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the Living Bible this morning from Mark chapter 9, verse 22. The man says to Jesus, "Oh, have mercy on us and do something if you can." That's the way Christians pray sometimes. "Oh God, if it be thy will, if you can." But Jesus says to him, "If I can." That's what Jesus is saying. If I can, anything is possible if you have faith. Faith in what? The Word of God. Anything, the Living Bible says, anything is possible. If you have faith. Now, when I was growing up, the word anything meant anything. Anything. And Jesus said, anything is possible if you have faith. That means everything is impossible if you don't have faith. Look what it says in the King James. Jesus said, unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you've been an idiot all your life, and it's impossible for you to change, it's not impossible if you can believe. If you can have faith, if you can believe God, nothing is impossible. We've been talking about receiving from the spirit realm those things that are impossible to obtain in the natural skill. We've been talking about the things that are promised in the Word, talking about miracles. The man in the passage we read needed a miracle. Jesus gave him the secret to receiving the miracle. He said, you got to believe. You got to have faith. Somebody might say to me, Pastor, I don't have the kind of faith it takes. You're wrong about that. That simply is not true. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:3 that every person already has an amount of tailor-made faith just for them. You have the faith. You already have it. It's been measured to you. You already have it. Now, you got to grow in faith, but we got to know that. We have the faith. Say it out loud. I have faith.
I have faith.
Do you believe that? Does anybody in this room did a miracle this morning? Do you need healing in your body? Do you need deliverance in your mind? Do you need finances to come like they're supposed to? You have faith. You have what it takes to get the miracle. Slow down, Randy. I'm going to tell you right now, there is a presence of God in this room to believe. I want you to take it this morning. Say again, I have faith. Your miracle is right there. We need to recognize this morning, it's going to be His power. I just have to believe I receive it. Jesus said in chapter 10 of Mark, in the Living Bible, verse 27, without God, it is utterly impossible. I like the way it says it. Utterly impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Everything. Everything is possible. Jesus said all things are possible if we'll believe. Anything. Everything. All things. Sickness and disease that has been labeled as incurable is not impossible with God. Your family background, you may have had a curse on your family for 7, 10, 12 generations. It's not impossible for it to be broken today. Not impossible. Because He said, if you're with God, it's not impossible. If you believe, it's not impossible. Here's the fact. We already have the measure of faith. We can believe. We are with God. In fact, the Bible says we're seated in Christ at the Father's right hand. In fact, the Bible says He is walking in us. So that means not only are we with Him, He's with us. We recognize this morning there's not anything that is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. If we're needing miracles this morning, if we're facing the impossible, we're right in the presence of His Word, and something's going to happen. The title of the message this morning is, as you can see on the top here of the screen, Go Figure. Go Figure. Anybody ever made that statement? Go Figure. It's something people say when something doesn't make sense, right? I mean, something happens, well, Go Figure. I don't understand that. That little phrase, Go Figure, it's a shortened form of, try to figure that out. Sometimes we go, try to figure that out. That doesn't make any sense. That there's no sense involved with that. I mean, go figure. That doesn't make any sense to me. It means to say, how can anybody explain that? That's inexplicable. That doesn't make sense. It's a statement of puzzlement. It's a statement of contradiction. Something seems to contradict. faith that receives the impossible from God based on what God said in His Word doesn't have to figure it out before it believes. Faith doesn't have to have it make sense. The problem many Christians have is they're trying to figure it out instead of obeying what God said. We're trying to understand it with our mind rather than receiving it in our spirits. I found this out years ago. If I can figure it out, I don't have to have faith. If I can put my mind around it, I sure don't need God. But the fact is, I do need Him, and it will take faith. So we're going to take a look at a couple of things this morning. We're going to finish what we started last week when we were talking about precious faith. And we were talking about how the devil comes to try to steal your faith. So let's just finish this, then we'll move on to something new today. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. I want to finish this. This Jesus has been talking for some time in this passage about faith. Then in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it says the same day. Now this, if you read the first part of this chapter, remember, Jesus told the parable of the sower. You remember that? He told the parable. So this was the same day that He told the story. He was telling people how to receive the Word, because the whole chapter is about receiving the Word. Why do you need to receive the Word? So you can believe God. Why? Because all things are possible to those that believe. Jesus isn't trying to give you an assignment because He doesn't think you have enough to do. Jesus is wanting us to be in the Word so that we can believe God. Because faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, it's faith that's going to please Him. Not because He's up there going, till you get faith, you ain't pleasing me. No, no. Here's what pleases God. What pleases God is when the channel of grace is wide open. That makes Him so happy. I can just see Him being ecstatic when my grace channel is wide open. And the grace is just coming and coming. I'm growing in grace. I've got more grace. And all that is coming to me. But the Bible says the channel is faith. That means I've got to have the Word. That's what makes God happy, is when He can make you happy. Let's read on. And that same day, when even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now stop for a second, think. Jesus said, in John's Gospel, He said, I only say what the Father says. So if Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side, what is that? The Word of God. He heard the Father say, let us pass over to the other side. So He's saying to them, let us pass over to the other side. Jesus didn't say anything flippantly. He only said what the Father said. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took Him, even as He was, in the ship. Now, He's been teaching all day long, teaching and teaching the Word. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's something strenuous about teaching the Word. And Jesus has been teaching it all day long here. And so because it's just, you're releasing an anointing if you're doing it right. And it says, and there were also with Him other ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. Now, the Amplified says that a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose. This was a huge storm. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, don't you care that we're dying? Or don't care so not that we perish. And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace. He actually said, peace be. Still be. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, He spoke peace when there was no peace. Why? Because He only said what He heard the Father say. He only did what He saw the Father do. He saw the storm. The Father said, say peace. He said, peace be. And peace became. And it says, and He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, this is an interesting. Last week, remember, we saw that there are two things that we can do to stop our faith or stop the word from taking root. There are five things the devil can do to stop our faith. If we're aware of these seven little things, it will make a huge difference. Hear me this morning. Do not allow what I'm getting ready to say again, what we said last week, don't allow it to just slide through your brain in one ear and out the other. This is how you lose your faith. Very important we recognize these things. I'm not going to reteach it, but let me just mention them to you here. Number one, the thing that I can do that's self-inflicted is not understanding the word. This isn't talking about not having intellect. It's talking about a choice to not take and employ the word that I've heard. In other words, I don't give it attention. Oh, I've heard that before. Or, oh, I don't care about that. No. If you don't take the word and pay attention to the word, this faith is not something that has a shelf life. It's only good for now. Maybe I need to say that one more time. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. Faith is only for now. Faith from yesterday does not operate today. It has no shelf life. You know, you can go get the day-old bread, but you can't get day-old faith. Listen, you can wear last season's fashions this season, but you can't walk in last season's faith in this season. So, I have to get the word today. The Bible clearly says it is your to ask for our bread, what? Yesterday's bread. No, my daily bread. The manna was only good for the day. And then you had to get some new manna. What is it? It's the Word. It's a picture of the Word. And the manna, according to the Scripture, it became whatever you wanted it to be. It was good. It was angels' food, the Bible says. It was supernaturally created to sustain and take people to the next place, but you had to get it today. If you tried to use yesterday's manna, it had worms in it. And obviously you can't get tomorrow's manna today because it's not there yet. Whoa. So the word is important. I cannot wait to get Brother So-and-so's next CD. I got to have faith today. Oh, man. I'm just helping you here. But then, number two, what you can do is you can not water it. That means... meditating in the Word. What does that mean? That means to mutter, to utter, to speak over and over again. Speak out loud to myself. I hear that Word, but it's not enough going, oh, that's good. I need to go back and I need to say it to me and say it to me and say it to me and say it to me, because if I don't do that, I'm not watering it. It will never develop a root and produce what it's supposed to produce. Okay, so that's pretty important. Those are now, I'm not trying to put us in a works mode. I'm just putting us in a common sense mode. Okay? We understand that grace comes to me by faith. Faith comes to me from the Word of God. And so if I flippantly mishandle the Word, then I will flippantly miss the grace that God is so excited to give to me. Okay. Then the devil does five. The Bible says in this parable that we saw in the first part of the chapter, it talks about affliction and persecution. We talked about those. Affliction is pressure from circumstances. Persecution is pressure from people. We talked about that. And those two both lead to what did we find last week? Offense. They take us to the place of offense. And then there was the lust of other things? The deceitfulness, or literally, it says deceitfulness of riches, but it could have said, and probably should have said, distraction of money. Are you distracted by money today? That's the devil stealing your faith right there, because your faith is precious. And then there's the lust for other things. All right, so we saw that that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to steal it, and you, if you're not aware of it, you can give it away. Jesus taught them all day about the faith and the right that they have to receive it. And as soon as he finished teaching them, what happens? He says, let's get on a boat. Let's go to the other side. Well, go figure. They're right there in the middle of the will of God, doing what Jesus said to do. And affliction arises. We have a misunderstanding, and that is that if we will pray long enough, if we will quote the scripture long enough, that we won't have any problems. The devil is not stupid. Yes, he is. Excuse me. Steward. Not steward. Steward. S-T-U-W-O-R-D. Steward. Let's make sure we understand that. He knows, though, that if the word gets planted in you, that faith will come and it will produce in you 30, 60, 100 fold, and he does not want that at all, and he is choosing to bring affliction, and he will do it. He knows to do it. That's not very good news. Yes, it is. Because if the word gets planted, you get to kick the steward devil around instead of him kicking you around. Right there. Go figure, they're in the middle of the will of God. On the boat, affliction comes as sure as Jesus said it was going to come. And they're on the water, and there they are. The affliction is there. It's a storm of hurricane proportions. And can you just see them? They got their little buckets, and they're trying to get the water out of the boat, and they're grabbing up. Can you believe he put us in this? Can you believe this, that we're out here? Where is Jesus? Have you ever said that? Yeah. Where are you, God? Why haven't you answered me? They got offended just like he said they would. Because they came to him and they said, don't you care that we're dying? Here's basically what they said. This is your fault. You put us on the boat. You could have stopped the storm. This is your fault. Why'd you do this to us? Don't you care about us? They're offended. And so Jesus gets up, calms the storm, and then he looks at them. It's like, were y'all not listening today? We just went through all this. Here's the word, boys. We're going to the other side. We are going to the other side. Where, according to Luke's gospel, is your faith? Here's the correct answer. It got plucked up by the affliction and has become an offense. We're mad at you, Jesus. We're mad at God for this happening to us. But when Jesus calmed the storm, they said, ooh, whoa, something different about that. Can I just tell you something? If Jesus says, we're going to the other side, that means this. We're going to the other side. That means when the problem comes, the affliction comes, we're going to get over it. We're going to get over it to the other side. They didn't have faith because they had fear. Understanding that fear tolerated is faith contaminated. They were afraid. Why? Because the devil just plucked it up out of them. They didn't have any root. And the affliction came, and they were so offended by it. Affliction is not intended to make you weak or make you quit. Affliction is an indication to you as to whether or not you've watered the Word or not. It also tells the devil whether you've watered the Word. The devil, I think he has a heyday among many, maybe most Christians. Plucking it up. Little windstorm here. Minor hurricane over there. Because he understands that if you've not taken the time to meditate in the Word, he can yank it right out of you. This is good news, folks. I'm getting ready to get some fun stuff here in just a minute. We got to get over it. We got to get past the affliction, understanding that Jesus didn't put us out there to kill us. He put us out there so we could pass the test so that our faith could be proven. Not so that we could get an A on the paper or so that we could achieve for Him, but so that we could know that we know, devil, you have to have a bigger one than that. Do you understand the devil already has given it his best shot? He put Jesus in the grave. That was the very best he was ever going to do. And the Bible clearly tells us he got his tail kicked on that one. Embarrassed in front of all of the universe. Well, we need to know we've got to get over this. We've got to get past where we are to where we're going. Faith in its essence is the power to grasp the future. To grasp what God has called us to do. To take us to the place that we do what He's told us to do. Jesus said we're going over, so we're going over by faith, so we got to get over it. They got offended. We said last week that offense was to trip by putting something in the way. We talked about a string being strung across the path so somebody would trip. It also has a picture of somebody putting a rock in your way, so you trip over the rock. If you look at the history of this Greek word, it literally is talking about what's called a trap stick. Here's what a trap stick is, and most of us have tried this in our lives, where you get the box, and you hold it up, and you put the stick on the box. You tie the string to it, so that when the animal gets in the box, you yank the string and poof, trap him in the box. You put the bait in there, and you wait, and they get in there, poof, and you pull. The devil. He's waiting for you to get in there and get offended. Because the moment you get offended, he pulls the string and you're in his trap. And what happens? You're separated from the grace that God wants to bring to you. You're separated from the rescue. You're separated from the supernatural power. You're separated from your faith, having been tried and becoming what it's supposed to be. See, I want my faith to be so tried and true that the grace is always flowing, always doing what it's supposed to do. Often, Christians just take the bait. Here's how they take it. Something bad happens. What's the first thing they do? You know, you rehearse it. I tell you what happened to me. I mean, sister, I'm just telling you, it was so bad. It was so bad. I mean, I went to church, and the preacher was so rude to me. And they just rehearse it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it. And soon they begin to nurse it, and nurse it, and nurse it. And it gets bigger and stronger. And pretty soon, there's nothing the preacher can do that's any good. Been there. I know what it is. I've rehearsed it, and I've nursed it. Have you ever nursed it to the degree that the person that you're offended by doesn't even know it, but they, all of a sudden, right now, if they looked left, it was wrong because they should have looked right? If they say, I love you, there's something wrong with that? Y'all with me? Well, then what happens? If you rehearse it long enough and you nurse it long enough, what's after rehearse and nurse? Curse. You release the curse. What you need to learn to do is to reverse. Get out of it. Don't let the devil pull the stick from you and trap you in the offense. Ooh, this is good, Pastor. That's wonderful stuff. See, because we don't want to be trapped. Now, so we got to learn this thing. Instead of us becoming offended, we need to quit trying to figure some things out and learn how to walk by faith. We're not called to walk by understanding, are we? The Bible says the just shall live by supernatural understanding. No, it says the just shall live by faith. The Bible doesn't say we walk by what we understand. No, it says we walk by faith and not by what we understand or our sight. We have to learn how to stay out of this place of offense. Now we're moving. This is all new. We're going to talk right here. We got to get out of the place of having figured it out. We are not required to understand. We're required to obey. The disciples, never did Jesus tell them they were to understand the storm. They were to obey and get in the boat and go to the other side.
But why is the storm coming? That's not fair.
I don't know if you realize this or not. The devil doesn't play fair because he's not playing. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And if he can get you to look at God and say, why? He just stole it from you. Because you just said, this is your fault. God is not the thief. He doesn't steal. He doesn't destroy. And for sure he doesn't kill because he's the giver of life. And the devil is doing everything he can to get church. And you've heard him say it all the time. Why, God, why? Why did this happen? Why that? We need to learn how to not let the devil offend us. See, we need to understand something. We are called to believe, not just when we understand, but we're called to believe and obey no matter what. Remember, Jesus went to the wedding. They ran out of wine. Mary comes, says, son, we're out of wine. He says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she looks at the servants and she said, this is a paraphrase, there's much more to what I just said than that. She looked at those servants, she said, what'd she say? Now, make sure you understand what he's talking about. No, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do you think any one of them understood what was going on? Why are we doing this? Jesus said, you see those big giant jugs over there? I want you to fill every one of them with water. Why are we doing this? This is stupid. Oh, steward. The Lord had actually convicted me of that one. So, you know, maybe he needs to. So they didn't go around and go, why are we doing this? This is the most steward thing we've ever done. Excuse me, Lord, they don't need water. They need wine. He didn't ask them to understand when he said, here, I want you to take some out of there, and I want you to pour it to the governor of the feast. They didn't have to understand. All they had to do was do it. When did the miracle occur? When they understood it? No, when they did it. When they refused to be caught up in what they didn't understand. Your miracle has nothing to do with what you have the ability to figure out. In fact, the nature of the word miracle means you can't figure it out. Do you need a miracle? Then you can't sit around trying to figure it out. If you require understanding before you get on Jesus' boat, you're not going to the other side. You'll never get over what's going on. The offense will be there forever if you can't, if you have to understand. Well, why did they say that to me? Why did he tell me to do this? He wants you to be free. So instead of saying, go figure, you need to just quit trying to figure it out. Just do what he says. Let's go to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Look what this says. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, wait, before we go any further, what did John say about Jesus before when he saw him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John had a revelation about who Jesus is. Before Jesus even began his ministry, John had a revelation. Now here he is in prison, and he says, sends Jesus, these two guys, and he's saying, I don't understand. Are you the guy that I'm looking for? Or do I need to look for somebody else? Pretty interesting passage. Then it says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again. That's interesting. Again. He's already seen this. Those things which you do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. But now that's not the end of what he said, though. And blessed, supernaturally empowered to succeed to the highest place, is he whoever shall not be offended in me. John doesn't understand. And he's irritated at Jesus because he doesn't understand. John's in prison. He's been arrested. Why? Because he committed a crime? No. Because he told Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to be married to his brother's sister. And Herod kind of was soft on him because he kind of liked him until now. He couldn't handle that particular one. And so Herod arrests him and puts him in prison. From prison now, John is sending these guys to Jesus saying, wait a minute. I don't understand. This is the Randy Voigt paraphrase. I don't understand this. If you're the guy, then why am I in jail and you're out there doing that? Wait a minute, didn't John already say, I must decrease so he can increase? But he is offended at Jesus because he does not understand. Wow. I don't have to understand. I have to believe. All things are possible to him who believes, not understand. A lot of things happen I don't understand. I know that amazes you. I don't understand. I don't understand why that would happen. By faith is not based on what I understand. It's based on what did he say. Jesus said later on in that discourse, he said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. He's saying, don't get offended. Stay aggressive in your faith. Stay with it with God. Do not back down. Do not back up. You stay with it. I mean, you do what you're supposed to do. Jesus says, even if you don't understand, violently stay with the word. Stay with it. Remember last week we said that patience is staying passionate in the midst of the trial? John, man, he should have just gotten more passionate. Should have gotten more violent in his faith. Does that mean he wouldn't have been beheaded? I don't know. But it does mean he wouldn't have been offended. I don't want to be offended. I don't want the devil to set the trap and me to fall in it. I want to understand, but more than understand, I want to do what Jesus told me to do. The people of Nazareth, you remember that story? Jesus goes to their town. He starts preaching to them. Ooh, man, it's good. And then somebody says, wait a minute. Where did he get those miracles? Where did he get that teaching? That's how we say it in West Texas, teaching. Where did he get that teaching? That was probably West Nazareth is where they were. Where'd you get that teaching? Wait a minute. Isn't he like us? I don't have that teaching. I don't have those miracles. They didn't do any miracles there very much, but they heard about the other ones. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't that Mary's kid? His brothers and sisters are right here with us. The Bible says they got offended because they didn't understand. And the Bible says Jesus could do there no mighty work. Do you think they needed miracles? Yeah, they needed miracles just like you do. But it's not based on what I can understand. It's based on what I can believe. I've got to believe what he said. Look in John 16, verse 1. Look what Jesus, this is amazing to me. Man, Jesus knows how we are. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended." Now again, before we leave that verse, let's back up here again to verse 1, please. He said, "I'm telling you some things so you won't be offended. I'm telling you some things so you don't get mad at me. I'm telling you this stuff so you don't get disappointed along the way." He said, what things has he spoken? If you go back to the previous chapter, we're not going to look at it, but if you look at that, you're going to find out that Jesus had just told them, "I'm going away. And y'all going to be here without me. Things going to happen." Look what he goes on to say in verse number 2. He says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea,
yea,
the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service." Huh. "Don't be offended," he said, verse 3. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Verse number 4, did I have verse 4? "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you about it." Well, who years ago, there was that guy who sang that song, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden." I don't remember the guy who sang it. God did promise you a rose garden, but it's after here. He didn't want to, the garden is not to come to you, but to come through you. He said, hey, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you won't get tripped up. You'll stay in faith, because if you'll stay in the place of faith, I can get my grace to you in the middle of that storm. And I can save your tail. But if you let the devil pull the stick and you get mad at me or mad at your brothers, I can't get the grace to you. Yeah, but God can do whatever he wants to. Yes, and he wants to get the grace to you, and he told you the way he can do it. By you staying in this place of aggressive faith. You see, Christians get offended. They just get offended, and they don't need to. Jesus said, "I'm trying to tell you this so you do not get offended." He told them, "You don't have to understand this." Remember earlier, he said, "They're going to come, and they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to take me away. And all of you will be offended." Peter said, "Uh-uh. Not me. I'm not going to get offended." They came, they arrested him, and they were all offended. Why were they offended? Because they didn't understand. Jesus had been attacked before, and he just walked through it, and nobody could get to him. These guys had to be thinking, "They're not going to kill you, Jesus." But Jesus, we've watched it before. They tried. Remember that time they tried to throw you off the cliff and stone you? You just walked through it. And they were scratching their heads about it. They didn't realize that the Scripture was saying, because his time was not yet. And now, Jesus understands that his time is now. They didn't understand. They thought he couldn't be killed. It'd be easy to say, "I'm going to stand with you, Jesus, as long as you thought nothing was going to happen. Jesus, it doesn't matter what they do. I'm with you, praise God, because I know they can't touch you." They didn't understand. When they didn't understand, they were offended. If you don't understand, you get offended and you get tricked, you get trapped. And the devil will trap you. He will do whatever he has to do. I mean, we just need to understand. The myth is that when we get saved, or if we pray enough, or if we just trust enough, everything will be easy. Listen, there is no easy button in the kingdom of God. I've seen the commercial. You know, you just push the easy button and everything just appears to you. There's not one. There is precious faith. And precious faith brings victory that overcomes the world. It doesn't call it easy faith. Precious faith. Because the trying of your faith is proof that it's there, it's real, and it's precious.
Yeah, Pastor, I don't like this message very much.
You don't have to figure it out. All you have to do is believe. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. I don't have to figure it out. Jesus is saying it may be tough, but don't try to figure it out. Just stay in the place of faith. He's saying, you know what? If you'll just stay in faith, in the end, you'll be okay. Don't surrender to them. I'm almost finished, maybe. Yeah, I'm nearly through. No, maybe, I don't know. Romans 1, verse 26. Look at this. Romans 16, verse 26. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He's saying the word has been revealed to everybody for the obedience of faith. Of faith. Can you see that little phrase? Obedience of faith. God gives us His Word not for our intellect, but so that we will obey it. God isn't trying to punish us, but we need to understand faith obeys. If you have to understand, you are refusing to believe. And all things are possible to him that believes. Man, the grace is available. It comes. Faith is obedient and never questions God. Faith. Now, it's okay for you to question this person or that person, finding out if it's real, but never question God. Never question His Word. See, we need to recognize that. Remember, a few weeks ago I talked about faith having steps. I don't have to connect the steps. I don't have to understand how this connects to that. If God said do this, even if I don't think this has anything to do with that, I do this. What does washing blind eyes in the pool of Siloam have to do with being healed? You'll never know until you wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Remember the story? The guy comes to Jesus. He needs healing. He says, go wash your eyes in the pool. What? No. You don't understand. I came for healing. I don't need a bath here. I just need to be healed. You'll never connect the two until you do what he said to do. You don't have to understand. I don't have to understand to do this one. I just have to do it. And it connects to healing. What in the world? Remember Naaman, the guy, the leper came to Elisha? He said, I need to get healed of my leprosy. And he said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. What does dipping in the river, that particular river, 7 times have to do with being healed of leprosy? You will never know until you dip yourself 7 times in the The widow said, hey, prophet, my husband was a man of God. We love God. We're broke. The bill collectors are coming to take my boys away. He said, what do you got in your house? I got a little oil. Go borrow some pots. Really? I just told you we can't pay our bills. I just told you I need a miracle. What? In heaven's name, does borrowing a bunch of pots have to do with me getting out of debt? You will never know until you go borrow the pots. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of doing what He said to do. If you don't do what He said to do, you'll be offended. And you'll be blaming God when He told you, yeah, but that doesn't make any sense. The tithe, are you kidding me? Tithe? That doesn't make any sense to me. Listen, until you do what He said, you can't connect the dots. You miss out on the supernatural because God is telling you what to do. He's telling you what to do. When He tells you it's time to do this, it's time to do it. Peter comes and it's like they need money for their taxes. And Jesus says, go fishing. What in the heck does that have to do with taxes? You won't know till you go. Don't have to understand. Just go. Can you just see Peter? Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. He knows what... Listen, God doesn't want to hurt you. He is doing everything He can to help you. Everything He can to help you. But you got to understand that you don't have to understand. All you got to do is what He says. Okay, I can do that. See, He's not going to tell you to do what you can't do. He's going to tell you what you can do. He's going to tell you exactly what you can do, and you go do that. And even though you need a miracle, it's the doing that that's the act of faith that draws the grace that brings the miracle. I think this is the last passage we're going to look at. Yeah, 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Look what it says. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. What's he talking about? Jesus, right? And Jesus is the Word. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. That word confounded means confused. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But to them which be disobedient. And the word disobedient here means to not believe, to choose not to believe. To choose to not be in faith. But to those which choose to not be in faith, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse number 8. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient. If I choose to not believe and demand to understand, that's a problem. It'll trip me up. It'll cause me to be trapped. I'll be offended at God. I'll be offended at the church. I'll be offended all around my life. And I miss the miracle that God wants for me. I'll miss it. It's not for me to understand. I just got to do what He says to do. Anybody ever see the movie The Karate Kid? The original one? You know, with Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi, is that his name? Mr. Miyagi? And Daniel-san. Mr. Miyagi, you know, he was Arnold's. He had Arnold's drive-in, but I had to get past that. But Mr. Miyagi, you know, Daniel-san, he needed a miracle. He was getting the crud beat out of him all the time. He needed a miracle. So he found out that Mr. Miyagi, even though he was like a maintenance man, Mr. Miyagi was a karate master. So he went to Mr. Miyagi, and he asked Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. I got this quote from the movie. It says this. Mr. Miyagi tells Daniel. See if I can do it the right way. We make sacred pact. I promise teach karate to you. You promise learn. I say, you do. No questions. Remember that in the story? I say, you do. No questions. You remember the story? So he comes, and Mr. Miyagi's going to teach him karate. And he comes over. There's like this old car out there. And he says, where'd you get the car? He said, where'd this car come from? He says, Detroit. He said, I want you to wax the car. Remember that? I want you to do it like this. Wax on. Wax off. He had to follow it. Wax on. Wax off. Wax on. Wax off. What does that have to do with not getting your tail kicked by the bullies? You'll never know until you obey. Wax on, wax off. Here's the average Christian. God, I'm tired of the devil kicking my tail. Wax his car for me. Why? What do I get if I do? I say, you do. No questions. Wow, that's good. I say, you do. So we finally got the car waxed. Okay, now teach me some karate. Ah, Daniel-san. Paint fence. Long strokes. I want a miracle. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to waste any more time. I want a miracle today. I say, you do. No questions. Okay, I finished the fence. Now what? Scrub floor. What do you have to strip the floor or head, whatever you had to do the floor? I say, you do. No question. Hang up your coat. I say, you do. No question. You don't have to understand. But you find out how wax on and wax off connects to the promise. You find out how the stroke of paint connects to the promise. You don't have to understand. You just have to do what he says. Quit trying to define for God what you need to do to get your miracle. He says it, you do it. How will he say it? However he chooses to say it. Well, God, if you'll talk to me in an audible voice, I'll do it. You fool, I'm going to tell you right now. He's not obligated to talk to you in an audible voice. He's a spirit, and he will speak directly to your spirit. If your spirit isn't attuned to what he's saying, you'll understand. Wax on, wax off. I don't like wax on. I don't like wax off. Then you don't get the miracle that you're believing God for. Isn't this good this morning? You see, your miracle is ready for you. Well, Pastor, would you just pray for me to get a miracle? No. No. The Lord told me specifically today, don't pray for anybody. He said, I've been talking to people for some time now, and I'm needing them right now to begin to listen to the inner witness and hear what I'm saying to them. The Lord's been saying to some of us, and I'm going to say us in this particular instance. He's been saying to some of us some things for some time, and they just have not been palatable to us, and we have thought, I don't understand. I need a miracle. He's saying, wax on, wax off. He's saying, I've got the connection. You may not see how this connects to this, but they connect to one another. Remember that story in that movie? How he got in the championship fight. And he found out how wax on, wax off worked. He found out how those long strokes worked. He found out how scrubbing the floor, whatever did the floor, worked. He found out how doing the stand like this, whatever it was, it worked. He found all that out. Because his job was to do and not question. Let's pray. Father, today, I love you and I love these people, and I want with everything I have to be able to go to each one of them and to be able to present the miracle to them. I would like more than anything else this morning, Father, for your anointing to be upon me to the degree that everybody that comes and they could come, everybody need a miracle, and I could put my hand on them and boom, they'd have their miracle. But that's not what you said. You said, wax on, wax off. You said, I say, you do. So this morning, my prayer is this, that the anointing flow not from me, but from your word, and that the word that you've given to us this morning would absolutely revolutionize our lives. I receive it for myself right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those that are getting weary that they'll not faint. I pray, Lord, that you'll show them the next step and they'll be doing it. They'll just obey you without understanding. We don't have to understand anything. We have to obey.